You're listening to Love and War with David Harwood. This is a weekly podcast where David offers spiritual insights that are aimed to enhance your relationship with God, yourself, and others. If you are edified by what you hear, please recommend this podcast to people you love. Now, here's David.
We're going to use the context of the birth of the Lord, which was the manifestation, the seen manifestation of the incarnation. The incarnation did not begin at the birth of the Messiah Jesus, did it? The incarnation began when the Lord Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary. That's when the incarnation began. But the incarnation was seen and manifest and celebrated when that which was being formed in secret was revealed at his birth. So our worship introduction too, we begin with the phrase from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6b. It says from the complete Jewish Bible, and again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Hallelujah. That's quite a statement. When he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Now, when the Lord was born, he was revealed, and the reality is that worship is always a response to revelation. I'm going to repeat that probably a lot of times because we're going to be concentrating on worship during the season of winter. Winter has begun today. Winter began last night at 11:19 p.m. Winter today would be sort of like the first full day of winter. Winter has begun. We're going to, instead of looking at winter, we're going to shine with the glory of God as we are brought into the presence of God and renew our commitment and our practice of worshiping the Lord. So let's begin by taking a look at this question. Where did worship begin? Worship strictly means being a prostrate before the Lord. Strictly, that's what it means. It's like you have conquered, you are glorious, we are bowed down, we are submitted. That's what worship means in the Hebrew. It's basically what worship means in the Greek. But what we think of as worship in our colloquial expression of worship in like 21st century America in the West, I'm concentrating on this first. I'm speaking about worship as adoration. Worship as adoration. Worship as really adoring God while offering reverence to the Lord. And the first place where love for God is found is in God himself. The Lord Jesus, in seeing the Father, loved the Father. And the Father seeing the Son loved the Son. The Father and the Son seeing the Spirit loved the Spirit. There's always been love within God. That's where the pattern of adoration begins. For us, worship is always a response to revelation. Worship is not something which we do as mere rote. The Messiah Jesus said that worship, the worship that Father is looking for, is that which comes out of revelation. We must worship him in spirit and truth. This adoration of God begins in God himself. The Lord Jesus' love for the Father did not change, but in the incarnation, the Lord said this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Jesus had that before he became a human being. The adoration of God begins in God himself. The pre-incarnate Son of the living God, the pre-incarnate Son of the living God, his adoration of the Father began before he became a human being. There was always love within the Trinity. And our worship slash adoration of God is a response to revelation. When we see God for who it is that he is, when he reveals himself to us, our hearts get touched. And it's, as Paul wrote, it's a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It's God as spirit revealing something to us about himself that causes our hearts to respond. Even if it's not something which is strictly spiritual, even if it's something which comes out of our meditating upon the attributes of God, considering what it is that he has done, strictly through the word and just having our minds convinced, we can then go into the presence of God and say, I believe this is what you're like, and I love you for who it is that you are. As we do that sometimes in plain, ordinary obedience, revelation comes. Worshippers who are responding to revelation end up receiving more revelation. Worshippers who respond to God in adoration and submission upon the basis of the scriptures, having faith in the scriptures, receive revelation. And the love that they have for God is actually part of the love dynamic, the fellowship that's within Trinity. It's within Trinity. I'm speaking of worship as adoration, not as awe slash fear, not as submission. Awe slash fear, submission, that's part of human worship. But adoration is something which comes by the Spirit, and is that which God himself is participating in right now. Right now, the Father and the Spirit love the Son and see that about the Son which is worth loving. The goodness of who the Son of God is sparks, provokes the Father and the Spirit's love for the Son. And it's the same within every member of the Godhead. The Father's glory, his goodness, his attributes make alive forever and in the moment the love of the Son of the living God, the Son of Man, and the Spirit. Who God the Father is elicits, provokes love for the Father from the Son and the Spirit. And when, as the Father and the Son relate to their Spirit and see the goodness of the Holy Spirit, they love the Spirit. Adoration for God begins in God. We partake of that by means of revelation. 1st comes the worship, the adoration, worship as adoration of God in the Godhead, specifically worship from the Son to the Father, and then comes the angelic. Exodus 15, verse 11, who is like you among the gods, among the Elohim, O Lord, who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders. This is something which is celebrated on earth and is celebrated in the heavenly realm. It says in the Psalms, let all the angels worship him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, but that which is true of the Lord is certainly true of the Father and the Spirit. In the Psalms, it says, worship him, all you gods. Worship him, all you Elohim. Worship, which is not just adoration, but also has submission and awe in it, is something which is given to that which is created. We partake of that. And the angels had it first. I want to talk about angels right now. Angels worship God. God, our creator, could not create something that was exactly like him. To begin with, he is uncreated. You can't create that which is uncreated. However, he could create that which would be worthy of his wise love And he could create that which would be able to intelligently, wisely, and meaningfully love him in return. He couldn't create that which was uncreated. He could create that which was worthy of his wise love, and he could create that which would be able to intelligently, wisely, and meaningfully love him in return, meaningfully to him, as our praise and worship and adoration, our submission, our like we do not submit just because God is big and powerful. We submit because we say, yes, you are good, and we are in harmony with your plans. We trust in your heart. Now, if we have a problem with God and his heart and his ways, then it's a good thing to submit to God anyway because he's God. Paul said, who are you, O man, right? But that's not why, that might be a good foundation, but it's for those who embrace that, they don't stay there. Because God begins to reveal himself, and all of a sudden the innate human rebellion against, you know, like, who do you think you are, God? You know, that type of mindset ends up becoming like, wait a second. You really are wise. You really are good. The things that you want me to be like, you're already like them. You're wonderful, and I submit to you because I trust you, and I am in harmony with and agree with you and your ways. That's where our submission comes from. Not just, God is big and he might crush me. No. And our adoration certainly doesn't come from that. Our adoration comes from seeing his goodness. Before the creation of the material realm, the angels were made. Now, imagine waking up and knowing you are you and immediately seeing the face of God at the same time. Like your first consciousness. I know who I am and I know who he is. It's like waking up, there he is and there you are at the same time. With complete comprehension, enough comprehension of who it is that you are, and enough comprehension of who it is that your creator is, and that is like you're immediately awestruck, grateful, appreciative. Those are the angels of God. And they saw the pre-incarnate one and had immediate insight into his holy love for them. And at the same time, they knew that they were worth loving. And they responded to this one, and he showed them more of himself. Showed them by revelation. He is eternal. He is the creator. He is the immediate source and sustainer of our existence. They're seeing this in God. These are the angels. No wonder they worshiped him. And then they watched with awe as he created. Job 38, verses 4 through 7. God is talking with Job, trying to speak some sense into him and talk Job off the ledge. God said, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its foundation? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. At the creation, seeing the intricacy, seeing the power, seeing the creativity of the material realm, seeing this being accomplished, it says that the angelic host, the angelic court, they sang together. And the sons of God, these same creatures, shouted for joy. You know, in Luke 2, when it speaks of the angels at the birth of the Lord Jesus, a lot of times you'll hear people saying, why do you say that they're singing? It doesn't say that they sang. It says that they praised God and said, well, all right, but angels do sing. Where does it say that angels sing? It says so in Job 38, verse 7. The morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Hallelujah. Now, there are things about God which the angels cannot understand. They cannot understand a non-created state. The mind of that which is created has to bow to that which never began. We do not have the ability to cope with that or comprehend it, and the angels are the same way. This reality is received by faith. By faith, we say, you always were. You were not created. You never came into being, and you will never cease to exist, and you know the end from the beginning, and we don't understand that, and we do not understand how it could be, but because you have told us this about yourself, we bow, we receive it in faith. In fact, everything that is absolutely true about God ends up being a cause for intellectual collapse. I'll repeat that. Everything that is absolutely true about God ends up being a cause for intellectual collapse. We cannot grasp it, and if we were able to get a hold of it, we would not be able to lift it. It's too heavy. And we just start with, you always were. Do we have a reason to believe that he would lie to us about himself? I don't think so. And the angels, they grasp this by revelation, but they can't see it by themselves. Revelation comes from God about himself. We receive it by faith. First, we believe that he is the creator. And further, much more personal evidence of God's goodness and power is found at the cross and the empty grave. That's where we end up seeing the goodness of God. More than creation. Creation speaks of his power. Creation speaks of his eternity. Creation speaks of his wisdom. But if you want to see the goodness of God, you look to Calvary. That's the summit of the goodness of God. You look to the resurrection. Before the creation of the material realm and at creation, the angels watched. They beheld God and they were awestruck. Again, Job 38, verses 4 through 7, just concentrating on these verses, I believe that the Lord would have us walk away with Job 38 today so that we can better understand the convocation of holy hosts of heaven worshiping God and praising Jesus at his birth. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Or on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? I know that this is going to come as a surprise, but over the centuries in so many cultures, men warriors sang. They would sing. They would sing victory songs. They would sing war songs. Men would sing in celebration. Warriors sang. These morning stars, high-ranking angelic hosts, sang. And all the children of God, speaking of the angels, shouted together for joy. Look at what it is that God has done. The most important event since creation was the life of Jesus who redeemed the creation which had fallen. The most important event since creation was the redemption of creation. And when God began to set that in motion at the manifestation of the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, it received all of heaven's rapt attention. When Jesus was born, that which was formed in secret, according to Psalm 139, formed in secret was revealed. And you look at the response of the angelic host. It is like the rejoicing at creation. First, The writer to Hebrews put it this way, at his incarnation, Hebrews 1, verse 6, and again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Let all God's, God himself, the Father himself, says, let all God's angels worship him. God himself, the worship leader. It's time. Let all the angels worship him. Just like in Revelation 19, the voice from the throne, the Son of the living God, incarnate, glorified Son of God, calls out from the throne concerning the worship of his Father and says, worship him, and heaven erupts. Here the Father is saying, worship him, and heaven erupts. God localized in the material realm. Jesus born in Bethlehem. God localized in the material realm. And the angels knew his location. The angels know his location. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Again, from the Complete Jewish Bible. In the countryside nearby were some shepherds spending the night in the fields guarding their flocks when an angel of Adonai, an angel of Yahweh, appeared to them. And the Shekhinah of Adonai, the manifest glory, the localized glory of God, shone around them, and they were terrified. They were terrified, but the angel said to them, don't be afraid, because I am here announcing to you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. This very day, in the town of David, there was born for you a deliverer who is the Messiah, the Lord. Here is how you will know. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a feeding trough. I think it means here is how you will know who it is, because they should have taken, he's not like, all right, we got this angel talking to me. How am I going to know it's true? Well, here's how you will know who that child is. You will find a baby lying in a feeding trough. And suddenly, along with the angel, was a vast army from heaven praising God. In the highest heaven, glory to God. And on earth, peace among people of goodwill. I would venture to say that the praise was similar to that which transpired when God created the material realm, and it is written, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Hallelujah. Why is it that I think that this was loud praise? I think that this was loud praise because it's an army. Have you ever been around, Bill Walker, can you hear me? Have you ever been around like a sporting event when the home team or the team one is rooting for does something that wins the game? How do like manly men respond to that, Bill? They do cheer. Is it a loud cheer or is it a nice, gentle, dignified? It is not a dignified cheer. They do not quite froth at the mouth, although some may. This is an army, guys. This is an army. They're seeing heaven's warlord incarnate. They're seeing the enthroned Lord of hosts, their chief, their general, the one after whom they are patterned. They are seeing him incarnate. This was big. It was joyous, victorious praise. So did they know God's purpose? It was certainly hidden from the adversary. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 through 8. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I think we need to look beyond human authorities here and see the angelic realm that was adverse to Jesus. I mean, reality. Satan entered Judas Iscariot. The devil and those hosts were behind that. They were animating the religious and civil authorities of their day. They would not have done it if they had understood what was going to happen to them. There are things that to this day the angels desire to look into. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, speaking of the prophets, it was revealed to the prophets that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. There are things which they long to see. Do you know that in the angelic realm, when something has fallen, that's it. There is no redemption. But when that which is flesh fell, there was redemption. We were, as the human race, as adverse to God as the fallen angels, dear ones. We each wanted our own kingdoms. We were, as the scripture says, children of wrath, in whom the spirit of disobedience worked. We were, and our cultures and our families and the tribes of the earth are like a glove in which the adversary was able to fit his filthy hands and motivate and activate. And now we have been redeemed, and the angels never imagined that humanity could be redeemed and not just brought into a place of forgiveness, but have God himself dwelling in us, with the promise of the resurrection, so that our bodies will become like that which has happened to Jesus, a glorified body, just like him. They're like, what? And then Seeing the church trampled on from age to age, oftentimes over the many centuries, by the historic state churches persecuting the true believers, both in their midst and in the various sects which were formed around the fidelity to the scriptures, and these state churches, these copycats of human empires, they sought to stamp out the gospel, and the gospel was never stamped out. And looking at it and say, why is the living God allowing that to happen to his children? And all of a sudden, someday, it will transpire that the rug will be pulled out from under the feet of all of those principalities and powers, and the false religious systems which seek to dominate and destroy humanity, they will be destroyed. And they are now looking in wonder. The same God who handed over his only begotten son to be crucified has handed over Israel to be persecuted, has handed over the church to be persecuted, but there is coming a day. What type of wisdom is this? It's a wisdom that is vindicated in the resurrection. That's what God is like. Well, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that in the incarnation, God himself was saying, I shall become vulnerable. I shall become the conqueror through my weakness. That's what I shall be like. And it's his goodness that captures our heart. Not just the splendor of his creative capacity, not just the power of his awesome acts. It's his goodness which could only be truly revealed in his weakness. Things into which angels long to look. And we get to experience them. We get to experience the fellowship of God incarnate sufferings. Things into which angels long to look. They will never experience the glory of suffering for the Lamb. Things into which angels long to look. They will never experience conformity to the sufferings of Jesus, things into which angels long to look. They will never experience the type of vulnerability that God has given over to his children in the midst of a wicked world system, things into which angels long to look. What they have seen, what they do see, provokes praise and celebration. To this day, the angels are joyous. Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See that word, general assembly? The Greek is panagouris. And it sounds boring. It's the General Assembly. It's like listening to Congress. It's the General Assembly. You know, they're talking about raising money for a dam someplace. It's the General Assembly of these angels. But the Greek is, I put in three lexicons. Lonida, a gathering, a panagouris, gathering for a happy, joyous festivity, celebration, festivity, joyous festival. Thayer's lexicon, a festal gathering of the whole people to celebrate public games or other solemnities, universally a public festal assembly, Gingrich, a festal gathering. That's the word that's being translated, General Assembly. And the complete Jewish Bible says, to myriads of angels in festive assembly. The angels to this day are celebrating. It is not like a solemn General Assembly. It is a festival in heaven. And it's based upon revelation out of who it is that they're seeing. Is based upon complete trust about what it is they believe that their Creator, who is their Father, is also going to do. We can't say that God is the Father of the angels. They're called the sons of God. See, we're talking about heaven's warlord coming to earth. The Creator of the angelic spheres and the Creator of the material realms has joined himself to common clay. He was revealed at the time of his birth and was first discerned by angels. They were present at his conception. They were present at his birth. They were present at his resurrection. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Revealed in the flesh, seen by angels, proclaimed, believed upon, taken up. And at this time, the Lamb who took away the cosmos' sins is worshipped. Revelation 5, verses 11 and 12. John said, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.
Love and War is written and presented by David Harwood. Editing is by David and Sam Iovino, who is also the producer and technical advisor for the podcast. David is the pastor of Restoration Fellowship in Glen Cove, New York, and the author of the books God's True Love and For the Sake of the Fathers. To purchase copies of David's books, please go to loveofgodproject.org. The theme song for this podcast is Skirmish, from the album Combustion, which was written and performed by Leonard Jones. Additional episodes of Love and War can be downloaded on the Podbean app or through iTunes. For more information on Love and War, Restoration Fellowship, God's True Love, or For the Sake of the Fathers, visit us on restorationfellowshipny.com, loveofgodproject.org, book.forthesakeofthefathers.com, or you can follow us on Facebook at Restoration Fellowship NY, Love of God Project, Love and War DH, and For the Sake of the Fathers. If you have any questions or comments, feel free to email David at loveandwar_DH@yahoo.com. As always, please remember to share Love and War and support us by leaving a positive review on iTunes and Podbean.